Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 10, read through verse 18. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 18, page 952. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Thank you so much. God bless you. We are continuing this series that we began several weeks ago that we titled Battle Cry. And we're looking at spiritual warfare and spiritual conflict. And today and next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to talk to you about a particular topic that I titled, Know Your Enemy. During the Vietnam War, one of the biggest assets that the North Vietnamese used against American military members was subterfuge. Subterfuge is defined by Webster as deception by artifice or stratagem in order to conceal, escape, or evade. Utilizing citizens and members of the Viet Cong who blended in with the citizenry, our military found themselves fighting both a uniformed enemy and a enemy without uniforms. The use of subterfuge is both a military strategy and a spiritual strategy. In the Old Testament, we read several examples of how God used subterfuge to defeat the enemies of Israel. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7, the Bible tells the story of the city of Samaria, which at that time was the capital of Israel, and they were under assault, they were under siege, and an enemy army had camped around about them and had shut off all the food coming in, and the people were starving. In fact, it had reached such a place of starvation that they actually were beginning to practice cannibalism in order to stay alive. And yet the Bible begins in verse 5 of 2 Kings 7 and tells us about four lepers who God used to bring about a great victory. And it says this about those lepers. At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. And here's the subterfuge. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. A little earlier in 2 Kings chapter 3, once again the Samaritans are under attack from an enemy, but they also have another enemy. There is a drought that is going on in the land. And the king is going out trying to find water and yet realizing that there's an enemy army coming to attack. And the prophet comes to him and says, the Lord says, begin to dig ditches in this valley. Dig them by faith. There is no water, but begin to dig ditches and God is going to deliver you not only from the drought, but He's going to deliver you from this enemy army. And beginning in verse 20 of 2 Kings 3, it says, the next morning at the time of the morning sacrifice, water suddenly flowed through the ditches from the direction of Edom, and it filled the land. Now all the Moabites had heard that the king had come up to fight against them. So all who could bear arms, young and old, were summoned and stationed at the border. And here's the subterfuge. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water, and it looked as red as blood to the Moabites across the way. "This is blood," they exclaimed. "The kings have clashed swords and slaughtered one another. Now to the plunder, Moab." But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and attacked them, and they fled before the Israelites. A third example of how God used subterfuge to bring about a victory for the armies of Israel. The nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, is surrounded by enemies. Jehoshaphat is the king, and Jehoshaphat is going out to march against this vast army. In fact, the Bible says that they were like grasshoppers spread across the land. There were so many of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 21, says Jehoshaphat consulted with the people and then appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." And here's the subterfuge. As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy them and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Mount Seir, they then turned and began to destroy one another. So God used subterfuge. He deceived the enemies of Israel to make them think that something was occurring, an event was happening that really was not happening at all. It was all something that they were imagining because of a sound they heard or because of something they saw, and their imagination began to run with them, and they assumed a principle, assumed something had happened, and then they began to act upon that assumption. Well, God is not the only one that uses subterfuge. Our enemy, the devil, also uses it as well. In fact, subterfuge and deceit and deception is one of his biggest and greatest weapons. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of how the enemy, how Satan deceived Eve. Verse 1 says, "The serpent, and here's the word, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And so by subterfuge and deception, Satan, through a serpent, began to deceive Eve and then Adam. Jesus said this about Satan in describing him in John 8:44. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." So Jesus tells us that our enemy is going to lie to us. He is going to attempt to deceive us. He is going to use subterfuge to confound us and to confuse us. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, another way that the enemy deceives and uses subterfuge. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And now he tells us how he uses that subterfuge. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And of course, a passage of Scripture we're all very familiar with, where Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and he says, "Be alert and be of a sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour." He uses subterfuge. He uses deception. He causes our imagination to begin to imagine. He causes us to begin to see and hear things and to get our minds and our eyes and our hearing off of where it should be. We must recognize that the enemy uses subterfuge against us. In fact, this is what Paul is saying when he says, "Our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood." And that is one of the most deceptive strategies that the enemy uses against the church and against we as followers of Christ. in making us think that the battle, the struggle, the conflict is with them, with that person. The common English version puts it this way: we are not fighting against humans. The New Living Translation says, we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. The Phillips Translation, our fight is not against any physical enemy. We mistakenly believe that the issue is a person. It's a system. It's a structure. It's a political party. It's who's in the White House. It's who's controlling the Senate, the House. It's a relationship. That's the issue. That's what my problem is. If they would just change, if they would just see the light, if they would just get out of my life would be much better. And we get focused on the person, the relationship, the structure, the system, the policies. Paul tells us that the problem, the conflict, is a spiritual issue, not an issue with a person. And we have to grasp this truth, because our culture is telling us that the problem of the church is that you are against these people. You're against this structure. You're against this type. You're against this sex. You're against this race. You're against this gender. You're against these people. And we buy into that deception, and we allow that to become the target. That becomes what we begin to try to change. We've got to change the White House. We've got to change the structure. We've got to change those people. And Paul is saying to us, when we get in that mindset, we have fallen for the subterfuge of the enemy, who wants us to believe that the battle is against somebody, rather than recognizing that the battle is about the spirit that is behind this. In his book, Spiritual Warfare, Ray Stedman writes this, and it's kind of a long quote, but I think it's important, and I quote, he's talking about Ephesians 6. He says, Paul then goes on to analyze and define for us the nature of the struggle. And this is a crucial point to understand. He tells us that our conflict is not against flesh and blood. That is, spiritual warfare is not about the struggle of man against man. It is not a political struggle, a social struggle, an economic struggle, or even a religious, theological, doctrinal struggle. It is not a struggle between human beings. It is a struggle within human beings. Then he asks this, he says this, let me ask you a question. What is the one thing that gives you the most difficulty in your life? For most of us, the answer to that question in one form or another comes down to one thing: people. He then goes on, you may struggle intensely with a family member, your spouse or child or parent, or you may have personality conflicts and struggles in your office or in your church or in your neighborhood. But the Apostle Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our true battle is not against our political opponents or the IRS. I differ with him there. Or family or co-workers or neighbors or any other human agency. The battle is not against people, but against unseen spiritual powers. In fact, the entire human race is under a vicious assault by certain principalities and powers, world rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in high places. We have to understand that. We have to grasp that. And we have to understand that we can make decisions. I better be careful now, I'm getting off the notes. That we can make decisions of trying to repay for sins that occurred many years ago. And we can make decisions that say, There is no such thing as sin because we all love everybody, and we do. But we have to come back to a realization that the issue that is going on in our nation and our world is not about race, and it is not about sexual identity, and it is not about gender choices. It is about one thing, and that is the heart. And when we focus on the flesh and the skin, and we do not keep our focus on the heart, we miss the whole point of the conflict. And this is what Paul is telling us. It's why Jesus could make an audacious statement in Matthew 5:44, where he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It explains what Paul meant when he wrote in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Here's one of the key issues of spiritual conflict. Is spiritual conflict not only reveals what is the Spirit operating in that person, but just as importantly, it illustrates what is the Spirit that's operating in me. And that's why Paul said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, and we're wrestling against all these things because those things are coming at us as well. And just because we say, oh, well, I'm this, and I believe this, and I'm here, and I'm there, and I'm on this side, and I'm not on that side, and I look at it this way, we have to understand the spiritual conflict is going on within us as well. And we have to recognize that I'm not wrestling against you. I'm not wrestling against them. I'm not wrestling against that group or that group. I am wrestling with the spiritual wickedness and the conflict and the attack of the enemy that is going on not only in your life, but is going on in my life as well. I saw a friend of mine yesterday, and he was telling me that his sister lives on the West Coast. And he said, we realized last year that we could not talk about politics together. And you know what? There's a lot of us that have discovered that about family and friends, that we can't talk about politics because we have gotten off our mind. We have now associated the enemy with a person. And if we can get rid of the person, we win. We don't recognize that every time we think the conflict is a person, we fall right into the deceit that the enemy has laid for us. Now that I've offended both Democrats and Republicans, I want to talk a minute to the Libertarians. In 1971, the comic strip Pogo, their most requested strip, featured this quote, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Sadly, that is true for many believers. We react to something or someone mistakenly thinking that they are the problem. And Paul is calling us to not be fooled, to not be deceived by the subterfuge of the enemy, but to settle what we are standing for, rather than who we are standing against. We are not standing against a person. We're not standing against a group of people. We're not standing against this one or that one over there or that one over there. We're not making a stand against people. What we're having to do is say to ourselves, this is what the Word of God says. Most of the conflict that is going on swirling around the church today is not around race or sex or gender or identity. It revolves around one thing. Do I truly believe that the Word of God is the Word of God? And if I truly believe that, then am I going to allow this Word to guide and direct my life and my choices, not only in how I react to something, but how I react to what's going on in my own life? And that is why the conflict is so deceptive, is because the purpose of the conflict is to get our eyes off the Word and to get our eyes on people. And once I get my eyes on people, my emotions then kick in. And my emotions then begin to run my life. And I begin to align my life according to what my emotions are telling me rather than what the Word of God is telling me. And it is difficult, and it is going to become more and more difficult. We are going to be forced, and I'm not talking about Pisgah, and I'm not talking about the United Methodist Church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We are going to be forced into making decisions about whether we really believe what the Word of God says, and is this the foundation of my life? And if we have our eyes on people, and we have our eyes on this one, or that group, or that group, we have fallen for the deception of the enemy. Because the very first deception was not based upon whether it's an apple or a plum or a cranberry that's in the tree. The very first deception was based upon this. Did God say? Did God say? Do you believe what God said? And that has been and always will be the very point of conflict. Do you believe what God says? Someone told me last week, someone had said to them that the Bible is a book written by people, for people. And therefore, it is filled with errors because it is written by people. And I will tell you this. I may not always and do not always agree and like what it says. But I cannot ever deny that this book is God's Word. And that our lives have to be centered around this book. Because when I begin to pick and choose what I want to believe, then I stand with Eve and say, well, God said it, I think. But I may have misunderstood Him because Adam was talking to me at the same time. We have to fight the temptation that calls us to make the conflict about somebody rather than about something. That's why Paul could write to Timothy and say, study to show yourself approved. All right. Let's pray. Lord, the psalmist said that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our pathway. That the entrance of Your Word gives understanding to the simple ones. He said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Lord, today, we are living in a world that bombards us with thoughts and beliefs and actions that run contrary to Your Word. And we do not judge the person. We do not judge the organization. We do not judge this one or that one. Lord, we just choose to stand upon Your Word. Because, Father, your Son Jesus said, if we build our foundation on anything other than the Word of God, the storms will sweep it all away. Help us. Help us, Lord, not to get caught in the trap of turning against others. Help us not to get caught in the trap of making it a us versus them. Help us not get caught up in the trap of making it me against you. Lord, remind us that we are called to be people of love and people of light. And that can only be done through you. We thank you. And we choose today, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on the real enemy and recognize that it's not the person that's to the left of me or the right of me. It's not against the liberal or the traditional. Lord, the conflict is with the spirit of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's coming.